Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Over the last few weeks, we've been tracing through the theme of the way of Jesus. And since January, in fact, we've been following this theme all the time, asking the question, well, if I am a Christian, or in a sense, more than just a Christian, more than someone who simply ascribes to certain beliefs, but if we are followers of Jesus, if we are disciples of Jesus, what does it mean for us truly to walk in the way of Jesus? In other words, how would Jesus live? If Jesus was in my shoes and he lived where I lived and he had to meet the people that I meet and he had to go to the places that I go to, how would he do it? And this year we've been reflecting, meditating upon the way of Jesus, seeking to understand the way we can live and the way perhaps we should live if we are disciples, followers in the way of Jesus. And today we come to the theme of counting the cost. Counting the cost of following Jesus. And we have at the beginning of this passage the line that there are large crowds following Jesus. We have that in verse 25. We're told large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Clearly, there was tremendous popularity around Jesus. There was all sorts of things he had done, miracles he'd performed. He'd done astonishing things. People were amazed by him. People wanted to know more about him. And I just put up the question, was it about celebrity or consumerism? Was it about celebrity or consumerism? Because is the point that Jesus was the celebrity of the time. And I know, whether you like it or not, we're into celebrity. Turn on the TV and there's programs about the latest famous person. The chances are, a lot of the time with celebrity, it seems to be that they're famous for being famous rather than having done very much. Is that right? Yeah? But here we have somebody in Jesus who was famous, who was well known because he was doing extraordinary things. He was saying authoritative things and people were getting close to Jesus. And it wasn't just a trickle of people. It wasn't just a few people. We're told large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And it may be that in our spiritual journeys, it may be that we come close to Jesus simply because he's the popular one. He's the famous one. He's the one we think we should be with because somebody else, our friend, our husband, our wife, well, they follow Jesus, so perhaps I ought to too. And it's within that context that Jesus turns around and says some of the most difficult things that he says that are recorded for us. Or is it an issue of the consumer? We simply want more. If you're giving it for free, then we'll have it. But when the next person comes along who's got something to say or something to give, then I'll have that and I'll drop you. What was going on here? Was it that Jesus was a celebrity? Or was it that the crowd were just consumers? It was the next, latest, greatest thing. And they wanted to be there. But they were waiting for the next thing. And there are all sorts of motives, aren't there, for us following Jesus. So it's great, Marjorie coming up and just chatting very briefly about Alpha. I wonder if we went round everybody this morning and said, okay, why are you a Christian? Or as I sometimes ask, why are you still a Christian? I'd be fascinated. Wouldn't that be fascinating? And you're thinking, yes, as long as you don't ask me. Is that right? But it would be fascinating. You know, to say, what are our motives? We have all sorts of motives for following Jesus. And that's the point here. Large crowds are following Jesus. They have different motives, clearly, for following him. And then we have our first radical statement from Jesus. And we have it here in verse 26. And if you have your Bible open, just look down at this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, yet his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus, in this passage, we have two radical statements and two illustrations. And this is his first radical statement. I tell you, unless, what does it say? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And immediately there is this picture, this image of division between the disciple and family. It's fascinating to actually trace through the Gospels and try and relate Jesus with his family. And you will well know that there comes a particular scene where Jesus is teaching a whole crowd of people jammed into a house, and the message comes to him. Your brothers and your sisters are outside. Now they think he's lost it. They think he's really got it wrong and he's going to die because he's up against the political system of the day, and they're worried about him. They really think he's lost it. But when he's told your mother and your brothers, your family are outside, he looks around to those inside the house, those he is teaching, and said, who are my brothers and my mother? Here in the crowd, right here, those who were with Jesus. And it seems that Jesus has perhaps a different attitude than we may have to family. I don't know what the chances are, but over the summer, the rumor mill has been at work. And one of the rumors is that Gordon Brown is going to do what? Call an election. See, you've heard the rumor as well. Okay. And apparently I heard the Tories have put together, you know, an emergency draft, manifesto. And they're a bit concerned, you know, is Gordon Brown going to go for it? He's really popular and so on. And no doubt there'll be opportunity to go and hear our MP, Peter Luff, who'll be standing again, I guess, whenever the election happens. And he'll be touting for our vote. And there'll be other people, of course, asking for our vote. But can you imagine if somebody stood for election and said, okay, folks, I want your vote. I want you to vote for me. Okay, what do you stand for? What's going to happen if we vote? Right, if you vote for me, then taxes will go up and you will be poorer as a result of voting for me. Attractive? Yes. No. If you vote for me, then there will be division in your family. Even more attractive. Isn't that what Jesus is doing here? If you come and follow me, if you make that decision, Whatever your motive is, the large crowds are there following Jesus. Is it because he's celebrity or they're just consumers after the next big thing? If you make this decision to follow me, then there will be key differences that emerge in your life. And Jesus is doing this extraordinary thing. He's saying, look, unless you put down your family, unless you put down your job, unless you put down the things that you cling to, you won't make it. You can imagine a leader of an expedition perhaps climbing a mountain and getting to a particularly difficult part of the mountain. And gathering the team together and say, okay, folks, we've not far to go. We can see the top of the mountain. It's just up there. We can just about see it through the clouds. But we're not going to make it unless you take off your rucksacks, unless you take off everything that you absolutely don't need, and unless you put all of these things down right here, you won't make it. And there might be protests, but we need these things. Well, let me tell you, it is so tough from here on in that unless you put these things down, you won't make it. And the writer to the Hebrews, the well-known passage, chapter 12, with such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have tested, in a sense, their faithfulness in God and proved that God is faithful. All those people who appeal to us and say, look, we had to strip down, we had to go with a minimalist approach, and yet God was faithful and we made it with such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that clings to us. Let us let go of the sin that is so close to us. Everything that would hold us back. Let us throw off all these things and let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. And Jesus is making this extraordinary statement, this radical statement. You have to put family aside, and perhaps not just family, but we have to step back and say, what is this worth, this following after Jesus? Would I step back in the manner that Jesus is describing? And then we have our second radical statement in verse 27. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You have to carry a cross. Not only do you have to step back from your family and your ties to your family and your perhaps your job and the things that you cling so tightly to, but you have to carry a cross. Now, we have here the example of Jesus, because the life of Jesus was a picture of what he's talking about here. He took up the cross, and without a sound, he went to his death. And he appeals to anyone who would follow after him, you must follow this way. You must carry your cross. And elsewhere, Jesus says, you must take up your cross. How often does he say we have to take up our cross? Every Sunday? What does it say? You must take it daily. Daily. So almost every morning, we're going to take up our cross. Now, what does it mean here? And this is where I'll simply put up this. It's about confronting and accepting the possibility of rejection, loss, humiliation. We'll probably put lots of other words in there as well. The cost, counting the cost of following after Jesus. Jesus says, you must be prepared. In fact, you must take up a cross. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi and says, consider the example of Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He gave it all up. Everything that he might cling to tightly, he gave it up. And the passage ends by taking up the cross. Even unto death, he was obedient. Now, Jesus, of course, and I'm sure we understand this, wasn't just talking about a remote possibility and saying, okay, if you follow me, there might be the chance, but probably not. Don't worry about it too much, of you having to carry a cross. See, the way Jesus walked was the authorities came after him and crucified him. And when you trace the story of the apostles through the rest of the first century and then just into the second century, they all lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. Many of them were crucified. And then you have those who are known as the fathers of the church, those who emerge after the apostles. And you trace their stories and you have these extraordinary stories about those who gave up their lives for Jesus Christ. And they were burnt alive. They were sent into the arena to be mauled by beasts. And they knew the reality of this statement. And it's fascinating reading some of the teaching documents that they had in the second century. If somebody wanted to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, they were clear. You will lose your life if you follow after Jesus. And counting the cost, what does it matter to me to be a follower of Jesus? Is it worth the cost? Or am I simply a consumer? And as long as it lasts, it's great, but I'll step out when it's no longer convenient. So we have these two radical statements. First of all, this division apparently between us and family, letting things loose. This carrying the cross. And then we have two illustrations. And the first illustration we have in verse 28. And again, if you have your Bible open, let's just have a quick look at this. Verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Just to ask, has anybody ever got into construction and realized you can't afford to finish the job? Have you ever been there? You know, and the embarrassment of something half finished. The point of a tower, of course, is that everybody's going to see it. You know, you're building up your tower, you run out of money. And it's not like a shed that's hidden away. Nobody, oh, never mind. It wasn't meant to be a conservatory. It was a shed, you know. Tower, you can see. Verse 29, if he lays the foundation, he's not able to finish it. Everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying this fellow began to build, was not able to finish. And here we have three things. We have this consideration, can I afford it? And then we have this realization from this man, I can't finish it. And then the third thing is humiliation. People will see and know and ridicule him. Now, this is all within the context of counting the cost of these large crowds coming after Jesus, eager to be there. And he turns around and says, hang on, have you really considered the costs of following after me? If a man builds a tower, starts and is not able to finish, he will be ridiculed. He'll suffer humiliation in the end. So don't start. Don't take the first step until you're pretty sure you can finish. And it may be sometimes we have to have courage to take that first step. I think I love the passages in Philippians. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I've run the good race. I have finished the course. And that's the point, of course, for us. It's not just about making a decision one day and saying, okay, I've sealed it then. You know, I hope to go to heaven when I die. It's about running a race throughout our lives. It's about having a relationship with God and having a transformed life each and every day. And making sure we can finish the race. We then have our second illustration, which is about a conflict, an army going to war. Verse 31. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down, consider whether he's able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Now, this is a bit different to building. Here we have a man with 10,000, a man who has an army of 10,000, but against him he can see 20,000. So he makes his consideration, have I enough men? His realization, obviously, is, well, maybe I don't. And if I go out with my 10,000, I'm going to lose. So he ends up with negotiation. Let's live in peace. Now, what's the point of what Jesus is saying both here and with the illustration of the tower? Are we to negotiate peace? Is that what it's about? You see, what it's about is about counting the costs before we start. And doing what we have to do before we start so that we don't experience humiliation because we started and we don't finish. I could cite so many cases of people who have begun the journey of following after Jesus, and they've committed themselves, they've made a confession of faith, they've been baptized, perhaps they've become church members, and then years down the line I meet them, and they're no longer confessing the faith. They're no longer holding on in their journey of following after Jesus. And you think, did you not count the cost before you started? And I wonder sometimes, what do their work colleagues think? You know, when they've begun and then not finished. One day they're saying, I believe in God. Do you want to believe as well? It's great. It's fantastic. And then they drift, they go off the boil and they're down the pub with their mates. And I thought you're a Christian. Ah, no, I've given that up. I've abandoned. Isn't that what Jesus doesn't want to happen? So that we count the cost first and we say, what is this worth to me? What value do I put on this? That I would give my life to follow after Jesus. And so we have a very simple conclusion. She's about making a commitment I can keep through to the end. Making a commitment I can keep through to the end. And it may be that you'll say to me, well, hang on, I've been following Jesus for 40 years. And that's fantastic. Just thinking, how long have I been following Jesus? I think it's about 30 years. Yeah, this year. It'll be November, I think. I've been following Jesus 30 years. And yet, is it not true that we read the words of Jesus and they can come to us as fresh as if it was the first time we'd ever read them. And we say, wow, I've not really seen this with this sense of freshness and immediacy as today. And it may be that today we have to say, yes, I will consider Jesus. I will consider Jesus, the cost of following him. And I will come to understand, I'll come to realize that he is the Lord of all. And perhaps, I can make that journey, I can make that commitment and live a life of relationship with God. The way of Jesus, how often do we sit down and say, hang on, can I see this through? It may be that for some of us, we've reached a point in our journey where we have, I can't remember the word you used, Marjorie, you've become static. Maybe that is part of our journey. We've kind of become static. We turn up for church. We do other stuff, but that's it. And maybe we realize we've got to sort this out. May God in his kindness just touch our hearts and our lives today and remind us of the cost of following. May he just put his fingers on us and touch our hearts and say to us, you cling so tightly to this or to that. You worry so much about what people will say if you no longer do this or that or the other. But for the sake of Jesus, maybe we will let go and seek to follow more closely. It may be our husband or our wife, maybe a close friend who we think, what on earth will they say if I really get committed to Jesus? And that's a challenge, isn't it? And those who know us. But that's when we have to be completely honest and say, I want to make this work. I want to give my whole life to him. And let's just pause at that point and let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your kindness. Father, thank you that you are merciful to us. Father, thank you that every time we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. Father, I pray very simply that you would speak to us, more than me, but you would speak to us and speak to us about cost. Speak to us about clinging to things other than yourself. Challenge our hearts that we might give the highest value and the highest honor to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.